Thank you, Will. Thank you, Brad, for the prayer. I'm so thankful that you're here this evening. We're thankful that we can be together. Hope and pray that as we study together tonight, it's beneficial for each of us being here. I'm thankful for you if you're here tonight and you're visiting with us. We have visitors amongst us, and we want you to feel welcome. We want to invite you back at any opportunity that you have to be with us here at O'Neill. Tonight, we're going to be studying a story that is familiar to most of us, something that no matter how much or how little Bible knowledge we have, it's something that we've probably heard about at some point in our life. We're going to be talking about the journey through the Red Sea crossing, as the children of Israel left Egypt, led by God, and crossed through the Red Sea. As we begin, I would like for us to remind ourselves of that story, to reflect upon the things that happened during that time. It takes place in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we'll spend most of our time there this evening. So, the children of Israel are in Egypt, and they've been there for years. They've been there 400 plus years. In fact, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 tells us that they've been there for 430 years in the land of Egypt. And during that time, they've been there as slaves. They've been there in bondage. And God wants His people to be released. And so He sends Moses and Aaron, his brother. And they continually go before Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. And they try to persuade him to let the children of Israel go. But Pharaoh doesn't want to do it. And so God brings plagues upon the land of Egypt. 10 plagues. We're familiar with them. From water to blood, flies and gnats, locusts and hail, to death of the firstborn. These 10 plagues finally convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. And so they begin making their way out of Egypt. They're not a small group. They're a very large group. Scripture tells us that there are 600,000 men in this group. The children of Israel are easily a group of 2 million people. That's a very conservative estimate. And so they begin to leave Egypt. And it so happened with these plagues that the Egyptians are ready for them to go. We're told that the Egyptians begin to give the children of Israel things for their journey. They begin to give them clothing, silver and gold. The children of Israel are receiving the spoils of war without the war. And God leads them as they leave. God leads them out of the land. He doesn't send them by the way of the Philistines. Instead, He sends them into the wilderness. The wilderness isn't like anything that we have around here. You know, most of the time when I think about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, I think about a desert. But that's not where they were at. The wilderness there is a mountainous region. There's mountains all over the area. They're not mountains that you climb up and down. They're not mountains that you go over easily. They're certainly not mountains that you go over when you're a group of 2 million plus, with children and cattle and all of the things that you're carrying, all of the provisions that you have. And so you go between the mountains, and that's where God leads the people. He tells them that He wants them to go and camp by the sea. across from a place called Belzaphon. Exodus chapter 14, verse 2. We're told that they go to this place by the sea. As they go down this path, it dumps them out onto a beach. That beach today is called Neuebe Beach. It's where many Bible scholars believe the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. You come out onto this beach from between these mountains, and it's just wide open there. Beach so large that you can see it from space. You can get on Google Earth and look at it yourself. I did as well. But there's something significant about this beach and this place. See, it's large enough, as you can tell, to hold all of the people. But there's something significant about the sea here. See, I don't know about you, but when I think about the Red Sea crossing, I only think about that movie that was made back in the 50s. And I think about kind of a lake and hundreds of people crossing it. But that's not what the Red Sea is. The Red Sea is closer to an ocean than it is to a lake, with depths of 5 and 6 and 7,000 feet deep. But not at this beach. Not at this place. The sea is much shallower here, but not shallow by any stretch. The sea at this place is about 300 feet deep. This is probably where the crossing happened. A place where it was accessible for the children of Israel. It wasn't like going down a mountain and then coming back up a mountain. But the children of Israel are on this beach. And Pharaoh decides, you know, I'm not ready for them to go. I want them back. And so he begins to pursue them. And this is where he catches them. And the children of Israel don't know what to do. Because you see, they're surrounded on all sides. They have this sea in front of them. Unclimbable mountains on either side. And the greatest army in the world coming up the path behind them. But God provides. God tells Moses, I'm going to provide for you and for them. And I want you to go and hold your staff and stretch out your hand over the water. The waters will part, and you will go down on dry ground, in between walls of water. Now I was thinking about how we could think what these walls of water were like. And there's nothing I could come up with. 300-foot tall walls of water. Can you imagine? The only thing even remotely close to that height in this area are these cell phone towers that we have popping up everywhere. Those towers are about 200 feet tall. So 1.5 times that height, walls of water on either side. And the children of Israel go down in, and they come up the other side. But it's not a leisurely walk. See, the distance across the Red Sea at this location, it's about 12 miles. So if you got in your car this evening after church and left this building and drove to West Limestone School, you would travel about the same distance that the children of Israel did through the Red Sea. It took them most of the night. Scripture tells us that God blows the water back throughout the night. And at the morning watch, the Egyptian army follows. And God closes the water. It says, not a single one, not so much as one of those soldiers survives. It's quite a story. It's quite an event in history for us to remember. But we live in a different time. We live in a different place. We're never going to have to cross the Red Sea. So what lessons can we learn? What comparisons can we make between us and the children of Israel? The first thing I think we see in ourselves, we see in the children of Israel, is how quickly we forget. How quickly we forget the blessings that we have. Every day we're blessed. We have things given to us by God, blessings bestowed upon us. And yet sometimes we can't see past the one problem in front of our face and recognize all of the blessings that we have. And that's what happens with the children of Israel. They're at this beach. They're at this place. They've been blessed. They've been released from bondage. They've been released from slavery. They are free. They have all of these things that have been given to them. And yet they cry, why are we here? Why have you done these things to us? Exodus chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. The children of Israel were blessed. All of those plagues that had happened in the land of Egypt, the children of Israel were there, but they weren't affected. There are things that happen all around us every day that don't affect us. Those are blessings. You turn on the news and you see all of the bad things happening in this world. Things aren't happening to us. Sometimes I think we forget to thank God for the blessings of nothing. You know, nothing happened to me today. Thank you. There was no tragedy in my life. Thank you. Sometimes we look at this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It's a very familiar verse to us. It's a very popular verse in the world. Pray without ceasing. And I think sometimes we do the very same thing that the children of Israel did when we pray. God, what have you done for me today? This is what I need. This is the problem that I'm having. This is the struggle that I have. This is the sickness that I have. These are all the things that I need help with today. I don't care about what you've done for me in the past. What are you doing for me now? Sometimes that's the way we pray. We just want and want and want. But if we look at the verses that surround that verse, verses 16 and 18, it says there, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for everything that you have, always. Don't ever get so caught up in a problem that you're having that you forget all of the blessings that you've been given. It's difficult to do. You know, I wonder if you ever think like I think. If you ever wonder how God views a situation versus how we view a situation. I think we see it with the children of Israel, and I think we can apply it to our lives today. Situation views. There's two different ways to see every situation. Our view and God's view. And we've already seen what the children of Israel thought. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That's what the children of Israel thought when they were standing on that beach. They thought there's nowhere else to go. And this army is coming to get us. We should have just stayed in Egypt. I can't believe, Moses, that you have done this to us. Why has God let this thing happen? You ever felt like that? You ever wondered, God, why have you let these things happen in my life? It's a pretty terrifying situation that they're in. Let's see how God viewed it, though. We go back to verse 4. God says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. How did God view it? How did God view what was happening? He said, when this is all said and done, I'm going to gain honor. People will know that I am God. Can God gain honor in the situations that we have? In the way that we overcome adversity? In the way that we deal with problems in our life? Absolutely. That's what he wants. Not for us to suffer, but for him to gain glory through the way that we live. I'd like for you to look at what Moses says. Moses makes a powerful statement to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14. After they've just told him how scared they are and how they don't know what they're going to do. Verse 13 there says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Stand and see. Moses says, you think this is a difficult situation? You think this is a problem for God? Just watch. Watch what he does for you. Watch how he handles this situation for you. Stand and see. Stand and see what God has done. Can we stand and see? When we're facing difficult situations, can we stand and see? Can we wait and see what it is that God has for us in the future? I wonder if you can think of the strongest person you know. Physically, spiritually, doesn't matter. If I just ask you to, who's the strongest person that you know? Why do you think of them that way? Is it because they're physically strong? Because they're spiritually strong? Because you could go to them with any problem that you had? Have they always been that way? Is someone that you think of as spiritually strong, have they ever had struggles in their life? I can tell you that they have. The strongest people in our lives, the people that we think of when we need someone to turn to, they're strong because they've dealt with adversity. They've dealt with problems. The reason we can go to them and ask them about situations and ask them about how to overcome is because they have already overcome. They're strong because they've dealt with problems. They're strong because when faced with adversity, they can stop and see what God is doing for them. Another comparison that we can make. So the children of Israel were being pursued by an enemy. They were standing on that beach, and as they looked back down the path, the greatest army in the world was coming for them. It's quite an enemy. It's quite an enemy to have, but they aren't as great as the enemy that we face. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our adversary, our enemy, is looking for someone to attack. But we have hope. The verse previous there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, says, Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. God cares for us. The struggles that we have in our life, we can overcome. The temptation that we have, we can overcome. A very familiar verse to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13 says, No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Think about what Paul is telling the Corinthians. When you face temptation, when you have some struggle in your life, God will provide a way of escape. Just like He did for the children of Israel. That way of escape was provided. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 14 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. I want you to think about what God is telling Moses. He's saying, I will provide a way of escape. Why are you still standing here crying to me about your situation? Take it. The way of escape is there. Why are you still standing here? I wonder if God ever thinks that way about us. When we're in a situation where we're tempted, and God provides a way of escape for us, and we're still standing. We're just standing there, not taking it. Maybe we're even complaining about it. Why does this always happen to me? Why am I always tempted like this? God may be saying, I've provided the way. Why are you still standing here? God wants us to be conquerors over everything. And we can be. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God wants us to conquer everything. We can overcome everything in our lives. No matter what problem we have, no matter what temptation is before us, no matter what adversity there is, we can overcome with God. Tonight, as we close, I'd like for us to close our Bibles for a moment. It's not something you normally hear a preacher ask you to do. But I'd like for us to close our Bibles for just a moment and actually close our eyes. I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like for you to imagine with me just for a moment that you are one of the children of Israel. You are standing on that beach. There's mountains on either side of you. There's what appears to be an ocean in front of you, and the greatest army in the world is coming up the only path out, and they're coming for you. God provides a way. He splits that sea that is before you. The water standing back in walls, 300 feet tall. Can you see it? Are you scared? I'd be terrified. And there's nothing more terrifying than the first step. God tells you to take a step. You don't know how far across it is. You don't know what lies ahead. But take a step. Step between the water. And on the other side is hope, life, salvation. Can you do it? Can you take that step? There may be some here tonight who are spiritually sick, who are like the children of Israel. You're standing on that beach. God wants you to take a step. The first one is the most difficult. Maybe you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you know what you need to do. You want to do that. Maybe you have public sin in your life that you need to make correction of. If there's any way we can help you, we would invite you to come while together we stand and while we sit.